This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, the 16th night of Ramadan. 2 weeks time from now, we'll be looking for the moon and seeing if it's Labarang or it's Eid. And so just 2 weeks left of this blessed month of Ramadan. May Allah grant us to be strong in these 2 weeks, because this is the best of the month to come. The best gifts of this month is to come, inshaAllah. Before we begin, a couple of questions came through on the WhatsApp. Couple of them, some of them are quite hectic. We'll discuss, inshaAllah, we'll see how much time we have. First question, quite easy. We find that as we recite through the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Biya Bani Israel, right? Israel, Israel. Now you look on the news and then we say we in favor of Palestine. There's no such country as Israel. It is only newly invented. Yet you find in the Quran Allah mentioning this place, or this word Israel, all the time. How do we understand this? In reality, yes, the country that is known as Israel or Israel has only been in existence for 70 years. Never, there was no country like that before. But Allah speaks about Bani Israel. Israel is Nabi Ya'qub. Nabi Ya'qub, the son of Nabi Ishaq, the son of Nabi Ibrahim. So Nabi Ibrahim's grandson was Ya'qub. Ya'qub had 12 sons. One of them was Yusuf. His nickname is Israel. So we know from the story of Nabi Yusuf that the whole family moved to Egypt. After a while, they got the family of Nabi Ya'qub, or the children of Nabi Ya'qub, or the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, became a tribe. And they became enslaved by Fir'aun. And that's where Nabi Musa's story appears. And alhamdulillah, we're doing a series in Jumu'ah, the Chronicles of Nabi Musa. So tomorrow, inshaAllah, we're going to do the show off, the face off between Nabi Musa and Fir'aun. This great debate between these two men is in our Jumu'ah tomorrow. But Israel, therefore, is Nabi Ya'qub. And when Allah speaks to Bani Israel, Allah is saying, oh offspring, oh descendants, tribe of Nabi Ya'qub. And also just from a genetic point of view, the actual people that were the descendants of Nabi Ibrahim, they don't look anything like the Israelis we see today. The blonde, blue-eyed, fair, this is European features. Nabi Ibrahim and Nabi Ya'qub, Nabi Yusuf, these were Middle Eastern people. That if we were to trace the Ahlul Bayt of Nabi Ibrahim, it would not be those that live in Israel, but you'd find them more in Gaza or in Palestine. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't look at race. We don't even look at religion, we look at humanity. What's happening in Palestine is not an issue of even religion, it's an issue of humanity. If the tables were turned, and it was a Muslim government doing that to a Jewish people, we would say that is wrong. That is wrong. And therefore, we the people in Palestine and the people in Tel Aviv should remember the story of Musa and Harun, and Musa and Fir'aun. This is being played. Which side do you think is Musa, and which side is Fir'aun? Which side is David, and which side is Goliath? Alhamdulillah. Now the next question, we find in the Quran, Allah says many times, and we created, and we gave, and we did this. Why does Allah speak about plural? You know, there was a little girl, the teacher, the mu'allima, told her, you know, Allah is one, Allah is one. And she said, I find that strange. I'm then five, how can Allah be one? Right? How is that possible? How can I be bigger than Allah? Right? Obviously, we speak about the oneness of Allah. Yes, Allah is one and only, and he's singular. But the term we, this is an Eastern phenomenon. You find in Eastern languages, Hebrew, in the Indian languages, Allah went out of the we of royalty. So instead of saying, I created, I did this, we, our majesty and our power. But it's interesting you find in the Quran, when Allah changes the pronoun to me and I, it's very personal. And if they ask you about me, then I am near. Then Allah uses that singular pronoun instead of the plural, we, me and I, means to show I'm close to you. Then Allah changes the pronoun. But the we is obviously not in number, but in power. Question on what is weak hadith, strong hadith. This is a very big question, but just to summarize very quickly, hadith are, you know, pieces of information about the life of the Prophet ﷺ. You find stories. One person says the Prophet, peace be upon him, he fasted on a Monday. You find another person says he made 8 rak'ahs. You find another person says he did this, he did that. Lots of information. Not all of it is authentic. Not all of it is reliable. Lots of stories. So the scholars of the past, time even before Imam Bukhari, you know, few decades after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, the ulama went through a process of authenticating this information. They took every hadith, every narration, said, let's look at it, let's study it, can we rely on it? So some hadith, they would say, is strong, meaning it's very, very reliable. We have, you know, 95, even 100% certainty, the Prophet, peace be upon him, he said this, he did that. Some hadith, we're not so sure. There's some problems with it, so it's in the middle. You know, it's hasan, it's okay, we can accept it, but we're not 100% sure. Others we can say are completely weak or even fabricated. The Prophet, peace be upon him, never ever said it. This is all, it's made up. So that's what we mean by fabricated and weak hadith. So, as we said, there are many, you know, when we say strong, we mean reliable hadith. Hadith that you can trust. It's sort of certified. And Imam Bukhari, rahimullah, his analysis was the best of all the scholars of hadith. And therefore his book is called Sahih Bukhari. Because every hadith in that book has been tested and authenticated. And as for the other books, most of it authentic. But you find weaknesses in there. The last question, and this is perhaps the most deep one. With regards to the story of the two man with two gardens, how do we apply that? It's a fitna of wealth. How do we apply that to the world that we live in today? It's a very long question, but just something to think about. South Africa is perhaps the most unequal country in the world in terms of wealth. This is a huge fitna in our country. And perhaps Cape Town is the worst of South Africa. Cape Town is the worst. So you find statistics, I was doing some analysis, 55% of this population lives with 1,000 rand a month. That's what they have to survive on. Families, you know, 1,000 rand a month. Whereas you find the top end, two people in South Africa own the wealth of the rest, like, you know, 50%+ of the whole country's wealth together, two people own it. Now, this cannot be correct. This cannot be right. This is something wrong. You know, you don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be a religious person to say this is wrong. That some people will struggle their whole life just to put food on the table, whereas other people, you know, the shoes they wear is worth all the assets of another group of people. This is wrong. And this, as Allah is mentioning in Surah Al-Kahf, remember, this is a guidance for fitna to prevent the coming of Dajjal. Close to the end of time, you will have extremes like this. And therefore, we need to do something to break this cycle, to break this poverty, to break this inequality. Islam is not... it's not communism. It doesn't say, just take the wealth of everyone and we divide it by everyone equally. That's not Islam. Islam doesn't say that. Islam also is not against, you know, capitalism in the sense of you can make a profit, yes, and you can become wealthy. That's fine. You can work hard and you can enjoy the luxuries of life. That's not a problem. But to a level and to an extent. Not to the point where you exploit others. Remember, what did the rich man do? He abused the poor man. He used his wealth to belittle, to make the other man feel inadequate. This is the problem. Where the wealthy exploit the weak. This is what Islam is against. This is a form of oppression. It's the modern day form of oppression. And yes, if we look at our history, you know, freedom has come, but for the last two decades, not much has changed on the ground for a lot of the people. And we're beginning to see the frustrations. We're beginning to see people rioting and the violence increasing. We're against violence, but the frustration is understandable. Now, to many people that are... so if you earn more than 1,000 rand... a month, if you live, then subhanAllah, you're privileged. Just think about that. Obviously, people are even more privileged. And you find, like that rich man, you find people who have so much privilege. Their argument will be like this rich man. It's me. I worked hard for this money. No one did me any favors. I studied hard and I went to university and my businesses did well. Well, subhanAllah, the fact that you could go to a school that had electricity, that you had teachers that were there, the fact that you had the opportunity to go to university, you didn't have to work a job to pay for your university, the fact that you had food on the table, that means you are privileged, right? The fact that your family didn't have to start from scratch because everything was taken from them and they had to start from zero, right? That is privilege. So Allah's guidance to those who have, number one, remember what you have is a gift from Allah. And it's only temporary because Allah is going to take it back. Either you give it, share it, not all of it, share it. Or it will be taken from you the day you die. You're going to lose it. And Allah's going to give it to someone else. It won't benefit you. You're only holding on to it for a few years and then Allah's going to take it. So share it. And if you continue to hoard, Allah puts this disease in the people's heart when you hoard, that you become, you never ever get satisfied. That people have, you know, we think, you know, say, you've got Clifton, you've got the Bishop's Court, you've got Constantia, you've got Camps Bay. Why do you want Bukup also? Why do you, you know, when is it enough? When will you finally be satisfied? And this is what wealth does. It makes you never feel true happiness. Allah will make you poor on the inside. Whereas you look at people that share. Again, when we say share, we don't mean he gives all his wealth away. That's the awliya. Very few people do that. But they feed people. They sponsor an orphan. 500 rand to sponsor an orphan. 1,000 rand a month to sponsor an imam. You know, to put something in the masjid, and you see people benefit from you, the happiness you get from helping other people is more valuable. You would enjoy that more than that extra wealth. If you, subhanAllah, instead of buying, you know, a 2,000 rand pair of shoes, but you bought, you know, two pairs of shoes, 1,000 rand each, and you got to see someone wearing that shoes that didn't have shoes, it will make you happier than wearing the 2,000 rand shoes. This will bring you happiness in the dunya, and of course in the akhirah, it's a great reward. So this is something which we, as those of us who are privileged, must understand, that if we continue the cycle, it will be detrimental to all of us. All of us are going to suffer. We're going to see these riots, and things are going to become more violent. So may Allah protect us and grant us understanding to save ourselves from this fitna. Back to Surah Al-Kahf. Allah spoke about the jinn, Allah spoke about Iblis, we spoke about his khutbah he would give on the day of Qiyamah. So Allah says about those who worship Iblis, those who follow the jinn, those who obey the jinn, Allah says, مَا أَشْهَدْتُمْ خَلْقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضُ وَلَا خَلْقَ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَمَا كُنْتَ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُدِلِّينَ عَدُدًا. That the jinn, Iblis, he was not there when I created the heavens and the earth. Everything that you worship besides Allah, it's a very, very simple, very basic argument Allah is making. Whatever you worship, whoever you go to for assistance, ask, did this thing, this jinn, this idol, this Nabi, this Hazrat, this Kramat, did this thing create the heavens and the earth? If not, then how can you worship anyone besides that? Because only the Creator who controls belongs, everything belongs to Him. So Allah says, they were not there when I created the heavens and the earth. They didn't even see how I created themselves. The jinn don't know. We don't know how Allah created us. We were not there. وَمَا كُنْتَ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُدِيلِينَ عَدُدًا. And Allah says, I will never ever take those who spread misguidance as helpers. I do not need helpers, especially the likes of Iblis and the jinn. Now we're still on the issue of Qiyamah. Allah says, وَيَوْمَ يَكُونُ نَادُوا شُرَكَائِيَ الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ فَدَعُوهُمْ فَلَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَهُمْ وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَوْبِقًا. Allah, as an added humiliation for those who commit shirk, Allah will say on the day of Qiyamah, come, you called on them in the dunya, you insisted that they will help you, now here's your opportunity on Qiyamah, call those you worship besides me. Where are my partners now? Call them. We are, you know, and we said, when we talk about shirk, even that man, that what did they say to the rich man? And maybe this is the religion we speak about today, the religion of, you know, secularism, of obscene materialism. The man said to the poor man said to the rich man, you are worshipping your money, you're committing shirk. So Allah's going to say, now call your money now. Call your power and your army. Call it now, Qiyamah. What's going to help you? And they will call out, but obviously no one will respond. No one's going to stand up. And then Allah says, they will call, فَلَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَهُمْ. There will be no answer. They will call out to all those things that they took as partners of Allah. وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَوْبِقًا. And there will be a barrier or a valley. Or in fact, مَوْبِقًا, some ulama said, it's a place in Jahannam. They will be placed in this place called مَوْبِقًا, between them, a valley of punishment. So part of the punishment is that they will go to Jahannam with the things they worshipped. So as a punishment, an added punishment, this is what you worshipped in the dunya, your power, your wealth, your idols, your statues, all of it is with you in Jahannam. Of course, this is excluding people like Nabi Isa alayhi salam, who were not worshipped because of themselves. Even though Allah will ask Nabi Isa on the day of Qiyamah, did you tell the people to worship you and your mother? In Qiyamah, Allah is going to question Nabi Isa, did you say it? And Nabi Isa would have to testify, I did not say that. I only said to worship you. وَرَأَ الْمُجْرِمُونَ النَّارَ فَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مَوَاقِعَهَا وَلَمْ يَجِدُوا عَنْهَا مَصْرِفًا. May Allah protect us. So basically, once the judgment is complete, we said Jahannam is like a cliff. The people will fall into, be pushed over into it. So when it is done, the mujrimeen, meaning the criminals, also says the criminals, they will now get to the fire and they will see it. And they will realize that they're going to have to go in it. And the angels basically will throw them or push them over the edge. So Allah speaks about that moment. Can you imagine that moment, that feeling of looking down and this is where I'm going? And conversely, when Allah speaks about the doors of Jannah being opened, when you step inside knowing it's over, no more worries, no more stress, I've made it. So Allah speaks about, imagine that feeling, that moment, at that point, of those who will fall into Jahannam, versus those who open and enter, step into the doors of Jannah. So Allah says, they will find no masrifah, no way of escaping Jahannam. And then Allah plays on words in the next ayah, and we'll conclude with this, وَلَقَدَ صَرَّفْنَا فِي هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ كُلِّ مَثَلٍ. That we have made Sarrafa means to made different. We've made different examples in the Quran. But if you look at, if you jump to the previous ayah, Allah says they will find no masrif, no refuge. Then Allah says we've made this Quran many different masrifas, like different refuges, different ways of protection in this Quran. But Allah is saying, I have put this Quran in many, many different ways for you, and you find guidance in it from when we were children. We read the Quran and we took guidance. When we're teenagers, we read it for different reasons, marriage. Intimacy, those things. We read the Quran maybe as youngsters. Then we read the Quran as we get older, about children and about wealth. As we get older, we read about different things. The Quran is with you all the time. It's amazing. It's one of the miracles of the Quran. So Allah says, I've put this Quran forward in many, many different ways. Linnas min kulli mathal, every kind of example you can think of, it's in the Quran. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ أَكْثَرَ شَيْءٍ جَدَلًا. But mankind is always trying to argue with Allah. He's the most argumentative of Allah's creations. The last hadith we mention here, the Prophet peace be upon him came one night to Fatima and Ali radiallahu anhu, his daughter Fatima and her husband Ali. It was in the middle of the night, and when he came in, he found him sleeping. And he was quite surprised. This hadith is in Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And he says, are you guys not up for tahajjud? Prophet assumed you would be making tahajjud. So Sayyidina Ali said, Ya Rasulullah, he's tired. He says, don't be like harsh with us, or don't feel upset. When we fall asleep, Allah takes our souls and He keeps it there, and He didn't give it back to us yet so that we could make tahajjud. So he made this excuse, and the Prophet recited this ayah, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانِ أَكْثَرَ شَيْنْ جَدَلًا. And the Prophet tapped his thigh, saying, mankind is always looking for arguments, always kind of trying to make excuses through arguments, right? So may Allah protect us from arguing, and the true taqwa. And we look at Iblis. Iblis, yesterday Allah said, make sujood. He wanted to argue, Ya Allah, but I'm fire, he's clay, it doesn't make sense for me. What makes us as Muslims is Islam, we submit. Whatever you say, Allah, whether we understand it, we don't understand it, we obey that this is the truth. And that is the test of true iman. So may Allah grant us that hidayah, to submit and to obey and to follow His guidance without any question. Ameen. Last night's question, and once we said again, these questions are online, we'll send the link as well, inshaAllah. So what is Iblis made of? Iblis, of course, is a jinn, is made of fire, therefore. And then we said, this was our first question today, which prophet was Israel? Whose nickname is Israel? Is it Prophet Ya'qub, Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Musa, or Prophet Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam? So that answer, you can fill up the card, or you can go online. And we'll be talking about the Chronicles of Bani Israel in Jumu'ah, inshaAllah, tomorrow. Burhanul.org.za, and you can email me, westmuhammad@gmail.com. Also, announcement, if the weather permitting, we'll be having Bukab Iftar tomorrow, right, outside? Is it still on? The Iftar for tomorrow in Whale Street, by the Hilton side. It's a mass iftar, it's a bring in buka. And everyone, you don't have to be in the buka to participate. Everyone is welcome, the weather permitting, inshaAllah. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.